Let's get stuck into the Word. If you have your Bible with you, we are going to start in Hebrews. Now, before you even turn there, I'm actually going to work out of the Amplified today, which is rather unusual. I can't remember when last I did that. But you may want to try and follow along in your Bible, but Amplified is a version where they add a whole lot of words in brackets, just to try and expand or expound on it. And there may be times where you think, oh my goodness, how do I keep following this? If you have one of your little electronic jobbies, usually they have the Amplified Bible in there, so you're good to go. But it might be good just to add some of those words in, circle stuff if you have your other Bible with you. And so we're going to go there. Okay, let's speak. Title, Brad's going to want to know, Radical, Risky, Extravagant Love Life. Radical, Risky, Extravagant Love Life. Now, before I even start, let me start with a disclaimer today. When I pray for this meeting, I pray trusting God for breakthrough. But I've realized is that very often I can pray with assumption. In other words, you know, I pray that everyone is going to get so moved and stirred and everyone's going to jump up on their chairs and raise their hands to God and have this incredible revelation. Not one person does, and I'm devastated, and you know the whole thing. No. I got your attention yet. I'm hinting. Faith without hints is dead. Now, but what I have realized is I need to pray realistically, and what are the expectations that I have? Usually I don't tell you what those expectations are. I just pray and trust God. But this morning I felt to tell you what those expectations are. I think we're going to have about a third out of today's preach. And I haven't started yet, by the way. I think we're going to have a third that are going to love it and are going to say, wow, I'm challenged. I would like to live that. That would be quite a challenge. I'm going to try. There's a third that I think are going to hate it and just say, I think you're calling people to a radical, risky life that I just don't see. And I think a third are going to find it too hard. I was going to say, I see it. But to actually live like that is just, I don't know if I can. And we're going to have to wrestle with that. I think there's going to be a journey. So now you know my expectation. Okay. Let's pray and we get stuck in. Lord, we commit this morning to you. Pray your hand on us. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Andre preached the week, brilliant preach. And the week before, I had said I was coming to the end of the series on the Spirit-Empowered Life. And so today is the last of that series. But I'm cheating a little bit because I felt as though God said, I need you to move into faith and preach on faith for a season. And so we're going to start preaching on faith. But I kind of said, God, how do I do this? Because I wanted to end on faith with a Spirit-Empowered Life. And so the cheat is that it's the last of the old series, but the first of the new series. And so we're going to kind of cross over today into the faith issue. So I want to speak a little about faith. But please understand, we're going to go a little deeper, but today is just wetting our toes a little bit. It kind of creates a bit of context to help us. So let's get stuck in. Years ago, it was just a couple of years, Sharon and I started dating. And it was just, feels like months, but Sharon and I started dating, and I would go over to her house. I was a student, and she was still living at home with her folks, and so I would go over to visit, and they had a fairly big family, so there was kind of this stuff that happened in the house all the time. You could just go and be a spectator, you know, just watch as, like, pandemonium reigned. It was just amazing. Four kids, mum and dad and granny and grandpa living all in the same house together, this big rambling house, and it was just like, wow, you know, this thing's happening. And so I used to go there. But her mum, her stepmum, had a book in the lounge, and this book had 3D pictures in it. You know the ones I'm talking about. Now, some of you are too young. You're going to go like, what is that? I never heard of it. But it had like psychedelic patterns on it. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Does everyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah. So it had these psychedelic patterns on it. And then if you looked at it, you could see like a 3D picture that I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. Yeah, it was terrible. So what would happen is I would just fake it, you know, oh, that's incredible, it's amazing. But I couldn't see anything. I was just like, I would look at it and then go, I mean, look at this, you know. This is like, Einstein climbing out of the page and shaking your hand. Isn't that amazing? And I'd go, yeah, wow, this is amazing. I couldn't see a thing. So what I would do is I would wait until there was no one in the lounge. Then I'd go and grab the book. Then I would hold it. Just stare, you know. Nothing. It was nothing. It was like 2D. It was like psychedelic pictures. Eventually I'm feeling like, I'm getting dizzy, but I could see nothing. I see psychedelic pictures. Then I thought, they're lying to me. What they're doing is they're going, look at Einstein getting out of the page. And I'm going, wow, that's amazing. And then they're all going into the back room and go, what an idiot. There's nothing on the page. And so I was just living, I struggled with this thing, you know. And eventually Sharon's mom caught me with a book. And she's like, oh, you're lucky. I was like, actually, I don't see anything, you know. And she said, let me help you. So she just hold it. Just stare. Nothing. I didn't see nothing. Eventually, one day she said to me, what you need to do is just squint slightly. Just squint slightly and see what it does. Boom! And Einstein got out of the page. It was incredible. I'm telling you, I couldn't wait. Next picture, squint. Cross-eyed, pudong. There it was, next page. Oh, then I couldn't wait to find a million of them. You know, it's just like some of them I struggled. Squint a bit more, squint a bit less. I just can't get the squint right. And then, but this thing fascinated me. Today I want you to squint a little bit. And we're going to go through some of the word, and hopefully it's going to start to grab hold of you as we build. Do we have faith? Do we have faith? And this morning I want to start by saying, if we're saying that the Spirit-empowered life is that we live in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and if we're going to live in the Spirit, it means we have to rest in the promises of God. That's what we did 2 weeks ago. We have to rest in the promises of God. If we have to rest in the promises of God, we have to know the promises of God. If we have to know the promises of God, it's understanding His Word, and His Word builds faith. So that's where I'm going back to in terms of understanding. Faith is the thing that prompts and brings the Spirit-empowered life. Okay, so if that be the case, then we need to kind of go backwards in this whole thing and start to say, okay, what is this faith? And do we understand it? Do we understand the faith? And so for us, I want to come back. I'm sorry, and I'm jumping around. Let's get stuck into the word, and then we're going to come back. I want to talk to you about ambassadors. Hebrews chapter 6. And hopefully it's going to come up on the screen. Oh, that's NIV. Not Amplified. Don't have. Okay, sorry. Sorry, if I'd known that, I would have sent it through in Amplified. Let's go. You may need to listen really, really carefully because there's some words here that you're going to have to catch. And we desire for each one of you to show the same diligence all the way through, so as to realize and enjoy the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be spiritually sluggish, but will instead be imitators of those who through faith lean on God with absolute trust and confidence in Him and His power, and by patient endurance, even when suffering, are now inheriting the promise. So let me go through it again, and hopefully you're going to catch some of this. And we desire for each one of you, this is the writer of Hebrews, starting to unpack faith now, and he's going to build it. We desire to you to show the same diligence all the way through, so as to realize and enjoy the full assurance of hope until the end. The full assurance of hope. Now, in your Bible, please, whatever that word for assurance is, you want to circle that, because that word's going to come up again. So we're going to pick it up. So that you will not be spiritually sluggish, but will instead be imitators of those who through faith lean on God with absolute trust and confidence in Him and in His power. And by patient endurance, even when suffering, are now inheriting the promises. So what is this inheriting the promises that he's speaking about? What is he talking about? What promises are we to inherit? So jump from there to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, we're going to go down to verse 34. Are you okay going from the Amplified into your version? We're going to try our best here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. For you showed sympathy and deep concern for those who were imprisoned. So let's just create a bit of context. So what had happened here was the believers were now being imprisoned. Okay, so he's busy writing about these believers that were imprisoned for their faith. And so he says, you showed sympathy and deep concern for those who were imprisoned and joyfully accepted the unjust seizure of your belongings and the confiscation of your property, conscious of the fact that you have a better possession and lasting one prepared for you in heaven. Hold on a moment. What he's saying is, I want to commend you because you supported those that have ended up in prison. Well done, church. That's absolutely fantastic. But I also want to commend you that for many of you, you had your houses taken away, your cars taken away, all of your clothes taken away, and you're living with the stuff that's on your back, and you're doing this all for Jesus, and you're doing it with a real joy inside your heart because you're anticipating the long-term effect. In other words, you're anticipating the long-term thing that is going to happen. You're anticipating some of heaven. Sorry, you okay there? Okay, so let's go back. You all heard what I was saying. Sorry, just make sure that you, because this is foundational to understanding. If you don't get this, you're going to lose the rest of the preach. Okay, so that's why I really need you to understand. What the writer of Hebrews is doing, he's commending them not only for supporting those in prison, but for those that have lost everything. And he's saying, well done. Well done that even in losing everything, you have understood that there is a longer term picture of what's to come. Okay. So, verse 35, do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence. Don't lose your confidence, circle confidence, for it has a glorious and great reward. For you have need of patient endurance, circle endurance, to bear up under difficult circumstances without compromising, so that when you have carried out the will of God, you may receive and enjoy to the full what is promised. Amen. Great. Thank you. Now, jump to Hebrews 11. Because, you see, if you read Hebrews 11 in isolation, and you say, why is Hebrews 11 there? It kind of is this, and people do that. We like Hebrews 11. Well, we like the first part of Hebrews 11. We only really like it to verse 6. And then don't read the rest, you know. It's not great after that. because then it goes into the faith heroes and it speaks about some of them that were chopped up. We don't like that part. You know, we only like the nice part. So only the first six verses. No. We're going to go through the first six today. We're going to get to the rest later. But if you read Hebrews 11 in isolation, then what happens is you start to believe anything and everything. But Hebrews 11 is written to the Hebrews 10, 34 to 36, who are saying, you've lost everything, now stand in faith. Yeah. Don't stand in faith for it to be restored. Stand in faith for something bigger than that. I want you to stop thinking small and thinking, I want my house and my car back. That's small thinking. I want you to think much, much bigger. Now let's go through the bigger thinking. What is this bigger thinking? And now we go through a definition, Hebrews 11:1, where he defines two different, he does two different definitions, which is lovely. And he says, now faith, and I mean, you're going to understand that he's sitting with Genesis open in front of him. As he's busy preparing this and writing this, he's got Genesis right open in front of him. Okay, and now you're going to see how he does this. He says, now faith is the assurance. It's the assurance. In the Amplified, it says the title deed or the confirmation. So you can write in your Bible is assurance, circle, confirmation, or title deed. Of things hoped for, divinely, which are divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen. The evidence, circle evidence, that evidence of things not seen is the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. So let's go through the definition twofold. Number one is there is an assurance or a title deed. There is an assurance or a title deed. Many years ago, my parents went bankrupt, and when they got back on their feet again, they bought a little flat in the little village that they live in. And when they bought the little flat in the village, they said, look, we're going to die sometime, and rather than us, you know, having all sorts of problems with transfer when we die, we just think you and your sister, you're on the title deed. In other words, we've got the money, we'll buy it, we'll just put it in your name. And so we said, well, that's great. So I own this little thing in South Africa, in this little village, this tiny little flat. I have the title deed. I have the title deed. I don't have it because it belongs, my parents are using it. So I don't have it, but I have it. In other words, I have the title deed of something when they die. It's mine. So the agreement is they keep it, they can rent it out, which they do now. They rent it out, they can live on that income, and when they die, the title deed, which I already have, the title deed entitles me to go there and say, now it's mine. This thing is mine. Okay. So here, what the writer is busy saying is, as he unpacks this thing, he says, you have a title deed of something which is to come. So, but that is faith. Faith says, I have an assurance. I have an assurance within me that says there is a heaven waiting, and that heaven is my hope. Now, the problem with this word hope, it has been messed up so badly because we hope a whole lot of things, you know. I hope when we're finished here, I'm going to have lunch. I hope that tonight we're going to be able to relax together and we're going to have a chat and catch up a little bit. I hope that, you know, we're going to have a great camp. I hope a lot of things. I hope in time I can replace my car. But that's not the hope he's talking about. This is a different hope. This hope here is not the worldly hope that we have. This is the hope that is on the other side of death. This is the hope of heaven. In other words, he's saying, listen, you have an inheritance that sits in heaven. That's your inheritance. It sits in heaven. And you're all going, what are you on about? Hang in with me. We're going to go through this thing. It's going to get more exciting. My hope is in heaven. Where's my hope? Heaven. Hope is in heaven. But faith says it's the title deed of that thing now. So here's the little secret. That little flat over there, because of the lovely exchange rate, is probably only worth $20,000. Actually, it's probably only worth $10,000. I mean, I'd love to, you know, I've got a title deed to a flat, actually, like $10,000. Okay. But I could go to the bank and say, I want a loan. And they'd say, well, what's your security? So here's the title deed. I can take out a loan now. I can go along to that flat if I wanted. I wouldn't do this to my folks. But I could say, actually, don't pay them the rent. You pay me. I have the title deed. In other words, I have something that is not yet mine, but I have the ownership now. Okay. Faith says, I have an inheritance in heaven that is going to be fully mine, but now I have the title deed of that which is to come. And faith is that title deed. Okay. Now let's go to the second part of it. And we say, there we go into the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things. You see, when I took that 3D picture and I looked at it, there is no evidence of Einstein at all. There's no evidence. But when I squint slightly, boom, Einstein jumps out and I see something much bigger. I see evidence of something other people can't see. I see evidence of what a creator did when he created that picture of what it's actually meant to be. You see, we can take the Word of God and we can read the Word of God and it can be two-dimensional and there's no faith involved. It becomes a storybook and we understand it. Intellectually, I understand it, and because I believe that there must be a higher power, I read it that way and I say intellectually, I get it. In fact, I can argue it theologically. And sadly, I've had many, 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 many conversations with some of the top theologians who are lecturers in university, zero faith. Zero faith. They are brainiacs in terms of being able to interpret it historically, in terms of the anthropology of it. They can interpret it in terms of some of the chronological issues in the Bible. They can tell you about the excavations that have been done. They can tell you all of that. They can even argue it theologically, but they're unsaved. Not saved. Why? Because they haven't seen what the Creator intended for it to be, is to be a 3D page where they read it and they go, far out, look at that. That's incredible. Faith is that thing. Faith is when you squint a little bit and go, I can see it. I can see that now. So when Jesus sits with his disciples and they say, now teach us how to pray. I mean, we haven't got a clue. How do we do this thing? How do we pray? And Jesus says, well, here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What is he praying? He's saying, your kingdom there, come here. Pray that thing now. You say, now we're into a bit of strange theology here. No. We know that because of creation, and Monica borrowed the thing, creation was meant to be heaven itself, God in the garden, the fall comes, and they fall, and there's a break in the relationship. Salvation comes through the cross of Jesus, and in the salvation and the cross of Jesus, what he's saying is now I want to restore what it was, and I want you to live towards that restoration. So has the kingdom come? Yes. The kingdom has come now, but the kingdom has not yet come. So you say, well, what do you mean? No. But, so let's take a little simple thing. And this is going to just freak. Some of you are just going to lose me right here. It's just, if you don't like this, can you just go with me anyway? Just go through. If we're talking heaven, heaven tells me that there is going to be no sickness there. Heaven tells me that. Revelation, go and read it. Revelation. It says there is no sickness there. So how should we pray now? Oh, well, God, we don't really know. Your will be done. Do whatever you want to do. No. He says, pray your kingdom come now as it is in heaven. So let it be now. So pray that thing. Pray what it is there. Pray it here. It says there's not going to be no pain. There's going to be no tears. Pray that now. He said, but Mark, even if we pray it, sometimes people die. They get sick and they die. And sometimes, yes, because his kingdom has come now. But it hasn't been perfected yet. There is a process of this kingdom unfolding, and we get to death, it is fulfilled. Faith says that thing. I have the title deed. I have the assurance when I read the word of God and I squint slightly and I look at it, boom, it jumps out and I can see it. Okay. Now, can I throw in some stuff here? And now, theologians have struggled with this for years. I prayed this week, and God gave me the revelation he's never given them. Scrap that from the tape. Okay, so this is just my 2 cents worth. Okay, this is not even theologically grounded. I'm just going to give you a... This is what I think. Okay, are we okay with it? Can I do it? My opinion. They say, don't preach your opinions. Okay, and this is not part of the preach. This is just an opinion I'm going to throw out to you. I've wondered about this thing and thought, what is the opposite of faith? You see, people say the opposite of faith is fear. Or they say the opposite of faith is unbelief. I think it's a little bit of all of those. I think it is. But I want to throw out that I think the opposite of faith is the reality of the world being stronger than God's reality. It's the opposite of faith, is the reality of the world we live in is stronger than God's reality. So let me just throw out a simple little silly thing, and this is where I get caught all the time. Okay. So we're busy leading up in the schools. We lead towards the end of the year. And then kind of from now, there's a bit of wrestling and tugging that goes on about how much money schools are going to get from government next year. So we always have a bit of that push and pull and tug, and we're looking at what we're going to get next year. So Simon Birmingham was the old Minister of Education, and Simon Birmingham looks at it and says, no, we're going to work out a new funding model. This is going to be a new way of doing things. And we look at it and we're thinking, for our little school, this is going to be good. This is going to look great. We're going to get a whole lot of pot of extra money. So I'm just like clapping my hands with joy. This is fantastic. And I'm really excited. And Simon Birmingham calls a meeting, and he's going to meet with the guys and make the announcement and tell them. We have our guys going along to that meeting. We're so excited. And the day comes, or the day before their meeting comes, I go to a meeting in the city, and I sit around the table, and I hear from this very important person that's going to go meet with Simon Birmingham, and they're going to get the money, and this is lovely. And in the meeting, she says, listen, there's a thing busy breaking out here. I don't know where it's going. We're like, what are you talking about? So she said, the Prime Minister's being challenged. She's like, what? Yeah, the Prime Minister's being challenged. I said, No, he can't. Quickly call that meeting. Quickly get the money through. Sign the deal. Get it across the line. No, the Prime Minister's ousted that night. Boom, he's gone. And who goes with him? Simon Birmingham. Out the window. There goes our money. So the new Minister of Education comes in, and they say to him, okay, now we're ready to sign the deal. He says, what deal? That deal's off the table. I'm not looking at that deal anymore. There went our whole pot of money. And there went my faith out the window. Why? Because as this whole thing started to unfold, we look at a new prime minister and a new, and I'm just like, oh God. And I didn't even say, oh God. I'm just looking, how can we do this thing? This country is falling apart. We have more prime ministers than we are. Because the reality of the world that I live in is stronger than this reality. And so I want to say the opposite of faith is not necessarily, it may be unpacked in fear and unbelief and all of the rest, but I think it's when the world that I live in is stronger than this. It's one of the reasons why I absolutely, and please don't, this is not condemnation on you, walk free, okay, just walk free. I'm talking about my life. I do not go onto Facebook because I know that Facebook would become more of a reality than this. I try and limit TV to a minimum. Why? Because I know that thing would become more of a reality than this. Sharon and I, we find a series, and then we watch the series because we're lazy. We don't want to switch on the TV and then have to jump channels and whatever else. So we've got Netflix. We watch one series. We watch it from beginning to end. We know. You know, it's a half an hour. Switch on the TV. Watch for a half an hour. Go to bed. Whatever. But we get so vested in this thing. By the end of the series, something goes wrong. You know, this the end of a season, it always goes wrong so that they can get you to watch the next season. Then it goes wrong in that season. Sharon and I become grumpy because this is our family. You know, these are our friends. How could he have done that to her? I mean, that is just disgusting, you know? That thing's more real than faith. More real. I've seen more 3D there than I've seen faith. So, now we've gone through verse 1. So we've said there's an assurance, and we've said that there is evidence. Okay? Assurance is the title deed of that which is to come. I've got it now. And this evidence, the 3D, that I see the thing jump out at me. Okay. So now I have seen, I've looked in there enough, and that's what he's busy writing. He's commending the guys in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 to 36. He's commending them because he's saying, well done, guys. Well done. You know what you did? You looked and you saw 3D. And how good you've been. When they came and they took your house and your car and your boat and everything you have, you saw the 3D. Well done. That's faith. Okay, verse 2. For by this kind of faith, the men of old gained divine approval. The men of old gained divine approval. That approval is the righteousness of God. We spoke about that 2 weeks ago. We said, what is righteousness? It is being saying you're acceptable. In other words, is God saying you're acceptable? What is the thing that makes them acceptable? It's faith. It says that Abraham believed God. In other words, he had faith. He looked 3D. And when he saw the 3D and he saw what God has for him, he said, I'll do it. And it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, God said, you, my boy, are acceptable. You're acceptable because you believe me. You say, but hold on a moment. Hold on a moment. Just stop the bus. Now I'm getting to next week's preach. Let me steal a little bit from next week. This Abraham thing is just a little bit off kilter. I mean, God says to him, okay, I want you to pack up and leave. Let me not go into that now, but he says, okay, I will. He says, I want you to go alone. I just want you to take your own immediate blood family. And he says, okay, I will. And I'll take my nephew. He says, no, I didn't say take your nephew. He says, no, but I feel sorry for him. Surely you got to feel sorry for him. I mean, somebody could look after him. I'll take him with. That causes him huge heartache. You say, but he didn't really obey God. He took. And then he leaves and he goes and God gives him a promise and then he says, oh, my wife's too old, you know, she's not going to be able to have the baby. I'll sleep with the servant girl. She'll have the baby and that'll be with a promise. So he makes his own plans. And then he goes off and he lies twice. He gets in and the kings come and they say, oh, who's this pretty woman with you? And he goes, oh, it's my sister. You know, I don't want to cause any trouble here. Hello? But it says God counted him righteous. Said, you're acceptable, my boy. Was it because he only did good things? No, he did bad things. He failed. And he did terrible, atrocious things. But God saw a man who was prepared to say, I have a title deed of heaven that's in my hands. I have looked 3D and I have seen my God. And God said to him, well done. It's not because you're perfect or because you got everything right. You see, for us, we think the righteous ones are the ones that get it right. And must I just give you a little insight into my own world? I get super nervous when people start to pray for me and say, God, we want to thank you for Mark. We want to thank you for the blessing that he is. We want to thank you that he prepares and preaches, even though it's not great. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hard work that he's put in. Now we want to pray, heal him. Like, whoa, handbrake up. Please understand, if it was dependent on my good works and the things that I've done, God knows I would never get healed. Faith is when we look to heaven and say, not because he's a slimy slug, this character, but God, I've looked into heaven and I can see what's on the other side and I can see an inheritance. I want to ask you for the inheritance for Mark now. I want to call up the title deed and say, could we have some of that? Could we have it now? I have seen by faith. I looked in the 3D picture and I saw what is in heaven. I want to pray for it now. That's what we want to pray. We don't want to pray for the goodness that we have that does that. We're going to have to move on. Let's go. Verse 3. By faith, that is with an inherent trust and enduring confidence in the power and wisdom and goodness of God, we understand that the worlds, the universe, the ages were framed and created, formed and put in order and equipped for their intended purpose by the Word of God. Hello. By the Word of God. Of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered it to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We'll get there in the next preachers. Through which it is testified of him that he was righteous, upright in standing with God. And God testified by accepting his gifts. And though he died, through this act of faith, he still speaks. By faith that pleased God, Enoch was caught up. We're going to have to go through that again in time to come, but let's move through because I want to get to verse 6. And taken to heaven so that he would not have a glimpse of death and was not found because God had not taken him. For even before he was taken to heaven, he received the testimony still on record that he had walked with God and pleased him. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please him. Please underline that. Please underline that. Please highlight it. Please go home and write it and put it on your fridge. But without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and to please him. For whoever comes near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. Can I go through a couple of things there quickly, just so that we unpack that scripture? First of all, it is impossible to walk with and please God unless we have faith. Unless we take hold of the title deed and we understand what the title deed is, we're not going to give up what we've got now. So now you understand why I went through that whole long thing about Hebrews 10, 34 to 36. Because if we don't understand that we have an eternity waiting and that the eternity is way more than we have now, we don't want to give this up. In other words, let me say it as plainly as I know how. If I know, if in my heart I don't believe that there's anything better than my house that I have now, I'm going to hold on to my house with everything I have. I'm going to fight. You come, I'm going to take you out. Yeah. Why? Because it's all I've got. It's all I have. Whereas if I understand this puny little stupid house is rather pathetic by comparison to the eternal inheritance that I have, I'm going to take the house. You see, the radical, risky Christian love life that God calls us to do, to live, is going to be dependent on how well we know what our inheritance is. It's going to be very dependent on what we think of that. That's why Jesus said it is nearly impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? You see, when you're really poor, when you've got nothing, in other words, I only have a bag of jelly beans, and well, that's all I've got. If you're going to come and rob my bag of jelly beans, well, go ahead, have fun. But when I've got a multi-million dollar mansion and two Ferraris standing in the front, whoa, 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 stop the bus. You come, I'm going to shoot you. And so Jesus is saying, because that mansion and the two Ferraris are more real than heaven is. And you are going to struggle to live by faith. So should we all be poor? No, no. As we go on, you're going to realize we have a whole lot of other idols. For some of us, it's the mansion and the Ferraris, not for me. But for others, it's about my status and the things that I do. For others, it's about my sexuality and, you know, the freedom that I have. It can be a whole lot of different things. But the overriding, dominant thing in our thinking has to be that there is a heaven, and that heaven is far more real and 3D than the life that we're living in at the moment. Let me go through a couple of things. We can only do this if we have a radical understanding of this hope beyond the grave. Romans 8 verse 18 says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal in us later." Can I read that again to you? Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal in us later. How is faith evidence? Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says this, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. And so they have no excuse for not knowing God." Nobody has an excuse for not knowing God. For starters, this is the assurance. This is the thing that we're busy looking at. But faith is part of the stories that we're going to start to unpack in Hebrews as we go through Hebrews 11. Let me finish that verse 6. Sorry, I skipped over that because here's the important part. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Verse 6, Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to have a 3D view. You have to have the title deed. That's how you please God. And then it says a very interesting thing. It says we must believe that he exists. And we must believe that he is the... let me quote it correctly. It says we must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who believe. You see, we have to believe these two things. Number one is that he exists. But that's not enough, because it says that the devil is also believes.
Yeah.
The devil also believes in God. In fact, I think the devil believes more strongly in God than we do. But it says you have to believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, we have to believe that if we're looking at the 3D picture, if we understand the fullness of the title deed that we have, if we understand that, is that he is the one who rewards us in that situation. Do you believe that God rewards? Do you believe that God rewards you? Can you tell the stories of his reward? Can you tell of what he's done?